In Genesis chapter 12, we see the beginning of God's call on a man named Abram. And we'll take you to the place of where the men were at on the retreat as I'm going to give you a small taste of what we studied up there. But Abram was 75 years old. So he's pretty up there in his age. And God comes to him and he says to him in verse 1 of Genesis 12, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. You can imagine a calling like that. Here's someone who, it wasn't that he was seeking God. It wasn't that he was looking for his next commission. It's just this man that God came to and said, leave your country. Go from your family, your father's house, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. Now, for most of us here, that idea is something that would be more than what we would probably want to do or more than what we'd be comfortable with. Remember, there was a time for me where I was seriously praying about moving full-time to Romania and pastoring a church there, even to the point where I was convinced, I think I'm supposed to go. And I remember sitting in there in this little house in Romania and just in tears because I thought, I'm leaving my family. I'm going to leave my friends, Southern California, everything that I'm familiar with, and go to this place that's so far away. And there was a willingness to go, and by God's good providence, he said, no, you're to stay here. And I didn't know why, but I think at this particular point, there's no doubt as far as why God had me stay. But the idea was there within me, and maybe it's been like that for you at times where you've been called to go someplace that's just so far away from what your comfort zone is. And this is what God does with Abram. He says, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered. And the people came, or the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. So God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great, and you're going to be a blessing. Bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. And it's this promise that's given, this covenant that's made with Abram where he looks and I mean, can you even imagine being in his place and having God come? Here you are just going about your life. Your household is just pagan. Your father is pagan. There's no one there that as far as, you know, following the ways of God. And God comes and just takes him right out from his circumstances, right out from where he's comfortable and says, you are going to a land that I'm calling you to. Leaving your family, leaving your father's house, you're going. But I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And so he leaves. In chapter 15, if you'll turn there with me, chapter 15, verse 1. It says here, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. So God comes to him again in a vision. Comes to him again in a way in which Abram is there, and there is no doubt in his mind that Almighty God is speaking to him. And he comes and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because God knows that that's what's taking place inside his heart. There's fear that's there. I mean, you can imagine going to a place that's so far away, in an area where it's not your family, but rather foreign people, even enemies. And God says, don't be afraid. I am your shield. Your exceedingly great reward. I'm your shield. I'm here. I'm going to protect you. And not only that, but I am your exceedingly great reward. You have me. Well, Abram says, tells us here, he says, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. God, you told me before that you were going to make me a great nation. And yet, what are you going to do? Because I don't have kids. My wife, Sarah, and I, we don't have any kids. What are you going to do? You can tell that this was something that was on his mind probably for years. Where he's looking and saying, okay, God gave us that promise. Tell Sarah, his wife, God gave us this promise. And so he's sitting there and he moves. He takes his family as far as Lot and his wife. And they go to the land of Canaan. But he's there and time's passing. It becomes more and more time that goes by that he's sitting there going, I don't get it. I mean, he told me something and I expected it just to be boom, boom, boom. It's going to happen. But I'm sitting here and nothing's happening. And so when he comes and appears to me again, I got some words for him. I got some questions. There's things I need answered. You can just, I mean, imagine. I mean, God says, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And Abram says, what are you going to give me? I am childless. And one of my servants, Eliezer of Damascus, he's going to be my heir. He'll take everything. It says, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. God says, no, it's not going to be Eliezer of Damascus. It's going to come from your own body. You're going to have a child, and he'll be your heir. And he's looking, and God says, let's go outside. Can you imagine the scene? God takes him outside, and we miss out on this some in Southern California. But if you ever get out into the desert, or you ever go into the area like the up in the mountains, someplace where it's dark, someplace where the sky is clear, don't you just love it just looking at the stars? It's like a blanket of light. You look and you just, every time I'm there, I think of this verse. Count them if you can. And you look and you had to just figure this guy's looking, going, oh, there's no way I can count him in one, two. No, I can't do it. There's millions upon millions or billions or more stars. Can't do it. I can't number them. And God says, so shall your descendants be. Well, more time goes by. Turn with me to chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Things have gotten so desperate for them. A promise was given. A covenant was made between God and Abram. God came again and reaffirmed it as far as look at the stars of the sky, so shall your descendants be. And now they've been there for 10 years. Can you imagine the wife? And the place that Sarai had come to say, take another wife. It's just heartbreaking when you look at it, and she's sitting there going, okay, we've tried, there's no kids, God made a promise, maybe we were supposed to try to figure it out some other way, maybe we could do it our own way, maybe if I give you my young handmaid, and maybe that's the way that God would have it go. And you see Abram very, okay, I'll do that. Sounds like a good idea. Let's do it our way. And you look at this, and it's something where it's these guys come into a place of God said something, but I don't think that he could do it because now I'm 85 years old. Don't think that he could do it. You're at an age where you can no longer have children. God made a promise, but maybe he's trying. Maybe he said that, but we're supposed to just figure it out, all of the rest of the things, and do whatever we want to do to make these things happen. Because I think God maybe needs a little bit of help with this. He made a promise, but he needs our help. And it tells us that Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. 86 years old. Now look at chapter 17, verse 1. It says here, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I'll make my covenant between me and you and multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And that was the text that we had for the men's retreat. You look at this, and God comes to him and says, when he's 99 years old, I am Almighty God. This when I started studying this, this was just absolutely incredible to me. This is the first time that God ever used that phrase as far as I am Almighty God. It is that word, El Shaddai. It's the first time that God ever used that word in all of Scripture as far as that name for himself. You see, Abram's been in a place of, okay, God made a promise for me, and 10 years have gone by, and it didn't happen, and so I figured out it, we figured it out on our own, and now, you know, I have Hagar is another wife, and Ishmael is a son, and I think it's all figured out, and now, you know, Ishmael's at that place where he's nearly 15 years old, and I think everything's good. Let's see what God's going to do next. And God had made these promises to him, but he's looking, saying, it didn't work the way that we thought, but we took it in our own hands. We did it our own way, and now there's problems because Sarah is having a hard time with Hagar, and it's just, it's not going as well as I thought it was going to go. And God comes again, and he's going to tell him something. But before he tells him it, he says, you got to know that I am Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. I am a God who can do whatever I desire to do. I am Almighty God. The phrase comes from the idea of I am like a mountain. Picture just a gigantic mountain, and God saying, I am like a mountain. I am all powerful. I am almighty. Now walk before me and be blameless. Here are the things that I am going to do. And he goes on to tell him, you're going to have a child. And it's not coming from Hagar. It's not coming from that line. Rather, it is coming from Sarah. It's coming from your wife, Sarah. Just like I had promised way back, I'm bringing you a child. And these guys are looking at this like, what? How is that going to happen? I mean, how on earth? It's impossible. And so God begins by saying, I am Almighty God. Now you might look and say, what kind of effect did this have on Abraham? You see, because not only is he saying something that seems impossible, but you got to picture the life of Abraham. His name was Abram, meaning father of many. Can you imagine having that name? And so you're 85 years old. And for 85 years old, your name means father of many. And so you go and you meet people. Hi, I'm, you know, Eliezer. What's your name? Abram. Really? How many kids do you have? You know that's the question that follows. If you said, what's your name? I said, oh, I'm pastor, father of many. Really? That's weird. How many kids do you have? None. And God's going to tell him, we're going to change your name. You see, your name is no longer going to be Abram, but it's going to be Abraham, meaning father of many nations. And you can picture Abram just going, man, it was bad enough that for 85 years I had to explain this. And now I have one kid, and so at least it's maybe a little bit better as far as explaining my name, but now you're going to have me change my name to Abraham. Can you imagine that town meeting? Can you imagine him going out and being like, hey, guys, God came to me. Don't call me father of many anymore. Call me father of many nations. And he's looking, and people are just, I mean, I guarantee if it was us, we'd walk away and be like, change his name to father of many nations. And yet God has given him a promise. Your name is going to be father of many nations. I'm going to make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'm going to make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. When God started by saying, I am Almighty God, I am El Shaddai, I think it had an incredible impact on him. Turn with me to the book of Romans, to chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Now remember, it's the Holy Spirit that's inspiring Romans chapter 4, just as it was the Holy Spirit that was inspiring Genesis chapter 17. And so the Holy Spirit gives us some inside details of what was going on with Abraham at this time. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Talking about Abraham, it says, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. Romans 4, 18. So that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, saying, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. I love this. It tells us that at 99 years old, when God came to him and said, I am El Shaddai, I am Almighty God, and here is what I'm going to do. It changed Abraham to where it tells us here he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what God had promised he was able to perform. Something happened inside him as far as listening to God say, I am El Shaddai, Almighty God, I am like a mountain to you as far as I do whatever I want to do. Here is what I'm going to do. Something happened inside Abraham where he looked and said, I won't even waver in unbelief. You just told me that you are Almighty God, and it changes everything for me. It changes everything for me. And it did. He was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Fully convinced. I look at this and I pray that us understanding who God is would make it so that we are fully convinced that God is able to perform what he's promised to us. What happened when Abram had small thoughts towards God? What happened? God had given him a promise. 10 years go by, and he's sitting there going, where is he? Where's my child? I asked him. He made these promises to me. Come on. My wife is beyond the years of having kids. I mean, without a doubt, she is way beyond those. She's in her 80s. She's way beyond those years. I'm at a place where I can't. It's impossible. And through the process, you see, beginning with there, they're saying, let's do it our own way. Let's not hope in the promises of God. Let's not believe that he's able to do it. Let's do it our own way. And it led to sin. How you view God changes everything for you, for me. If we have puny thoughts of God, then in those times where God says, hey, I'm making a promise to you, we're going to look and say, no, I know you've made that promise, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it my way. You hear God make commandments like, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. What part does light have with darkness, or believer with an unbeliever? There's a big problem when a Christian wants to marry a non-Christian. And God's saying, don't do that. Don't put a yoke upon you where you have this yoke, if you picture an oxen having that wood beam going across his back, and be unequally yoked where you're here and they're back here and you're unequally yoked, and so you are carrying all the weight. There's nothing that this person does to help you towards the glory of God because you're unequally yoked. And how many people in those circumstances say, yeah, but God doesn't know my circumstances. He doesn't know this person. He doesn't know that, I mean, I just love him so much. And I know God said that, but I think that maybe I'm the exception. I have people that come in and they've said, hey, if there's ever a young person in our church who is thinking about marrying an unbeliever, could you just please let me just talk to him just for a little while? I'll do whatever I can to convince them not to. Because in their minds, they thought it was okay. And the result was a life that was radically changed because they're unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And you look, and it's just one commandment that's given, and yet the tendency is, but God hasn't brought me someone yet. And this person likes me, and I'm attracted to them, and we have fun together, and I know God said something, but I think I'm just going to do it my own way because I don't know that God's big enough to actually bring me someone that's right. And you could go straight across the board with just about anything. I know, you know, hey, God said that he'd provide. God says that he is our provider, and yet I think I need to cheat on this or steal from that or do something shady in business this way because that's the only way that we're going to be able to make our mortgage. I know that God's called me to be holy, but if I don't pass this test, there's just no way that I'm going to be able to get that degree or go to that grad school or get into college or whatever it is. And so in our minds, we start to rationalize and say, I know that he says that I shouldn't do this, but I think I might be the exception under this circumstance because of this, this, or that. And you could do it with any sin that's possibly there because it's possible for us to say, I think this is the exception. And this is something where I'm stuck with it. And that's not the case. If we begin with God saying, I am Almighty God. I do whatever I want to do. It changes everything for us. A big view of God changes everything for us. I was reading from Arthur Pink, and he says here, if I can find it, it is because our God and Father is Almighty that he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by God. Hebrews 7:25. Because God's almighty, he is able to save us to the uttermost. He tells us that. It's because God our Father is almighty that he's able to secure them that are tempted. Hebrews 2:18. Because God's almighty, he is not only able to save us, but he's also able to secure those that are tempted. Hebrews 2:18. He is able to do it. There's times where people go and just say, I can't overcome this sin. It's just a part of me. I've done this for so many years. You don't understand. There's no way I could ever stop doing this. I know God says that he always makes a way of escape, but I think I'm the exception. I mean, it's part of my family. We all lose our temper like that. It's a part of my family. We all have that tendency, or it's inside me. There's no way around it. I can't free myself from this sin. There's just no way possible that I could do it. And God would say, I'm Almighty God. That cancels out everything else that you could possibly think as far as why you can't do it. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. I'm Almighty God. I'm a mountain to you. I do whatever I want to do. A puny thought of God says, he can't fix it. I'm stuck with this. He can't fix it. I don't think he could do it. And God's looking saying, no, listen, I am El Shaddai. I'm El Shaddai. I could do it. You look and it says, it goes on and says, it's because our God and Father is Almighty God that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's Almighty. There's nothing that can ever separate us from him. It's because our Savior is Almighty that he shall change our vile body and it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself, Philippians 3:21. It is because our God is Almighty that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, Ephesians 3:20. It's because our God is Almighty that he's able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, Jude 24. He's able to do anything, because he's Almighty. That word El Shaddai, this is the first time in Genesis 17 that that's used as far as I am Almighty God, and it changed Abram. It's no wonder that in Job, when Job goes through all of his trials, 31 times in the book of Job, God says, I am Almighty God. Why? Because when we're going through trials, we need to have a gigantic view of God. There is no place for a puny God in the midst of trials. There is no place for a puny God when our friends are coming around going, why did this happen to you? What kind of sins in your life? Why is that happening to you? There's no place for a puny God in those times. We have to have a huge view of God. 31 times in the book of Job, I am Almighty God. El Shaddai is used, Almighty God, 31 times, because it matters. And it matters in your life this morning. You have a puny view of God, you will have puny worship. You have a puny view of God, you will quickly fall on your back and give up in the midst of fighting sin. You have a puny view of God, and you're anxiety will be something that just overcomes you. You have a puny view of God. He's not almighty to you. And you're going to look and say, it's impossible for me to be a godly wife, or it's impossible for me to love my wife the way Christ loved the church, or it's impossible for me to get out of these circumstances. It's impossible for me to obey my parents. It's impossible for me to find somebody that God would really have for me that would make me glorify God more. It's impossible for me to do all these other things. And you can just, the list goes on and on. You have a puny view of God, and you'll have puny worship, and your life will be in such a place that sin will cover it. Whereas in those midst of temptation, if we sit there and just have come into our mind, he's El Shaddai. He is Almighty God. There is nothing that is too hard for him. There's nothing too hard for him. He is able to secure us to the end. He's able to make it so that we can overcome this sin. He's able to help our family get through this. He's able to do it in such a way that in the end, we will come to a place of all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. He's Almighty God. Over and over again in Scripture, God wants us to see him like that. Literally, you just search the Scriptures from beginning to end, God wants you to see him like that. He doesn't want you to have puny thoughts of him. I mean, you think about it, like Genesis 46, verse 3, I'll just read these passages to you. God says, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I'm God. I'm God. Don't be afraid. It's awesome. I mean, I'm God. Psalm 46, God says, hey, I can make war cease. I can break a bow. I can cut a spear in two. I can burn a chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I'm God. He goes through and just gives this list. I can make the war cease like that. Their bow, their spear, I can just break it in half. Their chariot that you're just scared to death of because there was no chariots at that time, and here's God's people, and the Egyptians have these chariots, and they come with these fierce horses, and they come, and they just attack, and they got their spears, and they got their bows, and they got all this stuff. God just says, hey, just so you know, I can just make their chariots just burn up. So just be still and know that I'm God. He tells his people that. He tells us that. So we'd come to a place, okay, I just got to stop. Because there's all this stuff coming around me. I see the bows, I see the spears, and there's chariots that are coming at me that I think that there's no way to escape. And God says, okay, just stop and know that I'm God. Be stop, just stop and know who it is that you're dealing with. I am a mountain to you. I am Almighty God. In Isaiah 43 and verse 12, God says, I've declared and saved, I've proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you're my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I'm He. And there's no one that can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? I love stuff like that. You just look, and it's just, God says, I'll do it, and there's nobody that can reverse it. If I say something's going to happen, there's no one that can make it so that that does not happen. I was before the day was. He creates this picture of I'm bigger than all of it. I'm bigger than all of it. If I say something, no one can reverse it. In Isaiah 45, it says, God says, tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there's no other God besides me, a just God and Savior. There's none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I'm God and there is no other. I've sworn by myself. The word's gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. I said it and it won't come back. God makes it clear. In Isaiah 46, again, I mean, this is one chapter after another. Remember the former things of old, for I'm God and there is no other. I'm God and there's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I'll do all my pleasure. God says, indeed, I've spoken and I'll bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I will also do it. I've spoken, and I'll bring it to pass. I've purposed it, and I'll also do it. I'm God, there is no other. I'm God, and there's none like me. He wants us to have a gigantic view of Him. A gigantic view of Him. He wants us to be in a place where we look and we say, okay, if He says it, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. If He promises me something, He is able to fulfill it. If He makes a promise, even when I am 99 years old, and my wife's womb is dead. If He tells me something, it's still not too hard. Why did God do it? Why not at 30? Why didn't He give Abraham and Sarah a son at 30? Because that'd be too easy. Because that would make it so that He wouldn't get all the glory. If the child came at 30 and not at 99 years old, that would be such that we wouldn't sit here this morning and be like, does whatever He wants to do. He did it so that we would be here today going, He really is El Shaddai. He really is Almighty God. He really can do whatever He desires to do, and I can trust Him. I can trust Him, and I'll obey Him, and I'm not going to have puny thoughts towards Him. I'm going to have gigantic thoughts towards Him. And I would encourage you to have gigantic thoughts towards Him this morning. Look upon passages like this and just that simple phrase, Abraham's 99 years old. I am Almighty God. I'm El Shaddai. And it changed everything for him. Look at him. He takes a 99-year-old man and a woman whose womb is dead. And He gives them a child. And He makes nations come from Him. Did He not? You have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You have God's people emerge, even Christ coming from that lineage to be our Savior so that we would be grafted in and we'd see believers come from every nation. His promise was fulfilled. God said it, I'll make nations of you. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse them who curses you. And what has He done? He's fulfilled it all. All. You are an example of it. Do you remember the song? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. That's how the song goes. Why do we sing that? You will never, ever hear me do that again from this pulpit. But to make my point, you look and you say, we sang that song because God made a promise to Abraham. And was he able to fulfill it? Absolutely. And you sit here this morning as evidence of the faithfulness of God. When God said, I am Almighty God, he was. And he is. And he forever will be. There will be a day, I assure you, where all the saints will be gathered together. And it tells us in God's word that we will be together as a great multitude. And we're going to say something, and it tells us that it's going to sound like the sound of many waters. It's going to sound like the sound of mighty thunderings, if you've ever heard that. And all of us together are going to say, according to Revelation 19, verse 6, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Isn't that sweet? We're not going to be in heaven going like, I thought he was bigger. We're going to get there and we're going to say, hallelujah, praise be to God. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. He reigns. And then we're told that we'll say, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and her wife has made herself ready. Who is his wife? Us. And so we're there together, guaranteed. We will be there and you'll say, hey, yeah, we talked about that. And we'll say, hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent, the Lord God almighty, El Shaddai, the Lord God all-powerful, who is a mountain to us, he reigns. Let us be glad. And this morning I tell you, be glad. Be glad that he reigns. Be glad that he's not puny. Be glad that he could do what he promises he'll do. And let us rejoice. Be glad, just like you will be in heaven. Rejoice, just like we will together in heaven. And give him glory. Give him glory. Give him the glory that is due his name. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you for bringing that characteristic about yourself to Abraham and to Job and all throughout the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, that you are El Shaddai, you are Almighty God, and it changes everything for us to understand that. Everything for us changes when we know the God in whom we serve is able to do what he's promised that he'll do. No one can reverse what you say. No one can stop your hand. From ancient times, you declare things that are going to take place, and they happen. Help us to have incredible thoughts towards you this morning. Help our minds never to be at a place where you're puny to us. When we worship right now, Lord, please take any puny thought that we have towards you and just get it out of our hearts, out of our minds, so that when we sing unto you this morning, that it's coming from the heart of a saint that is in awe of your power and your majesty. Let us be glad. Let us rejoice, and let us give you glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.